Today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you've been with us, you know that Paul is giving Timothy instructions on how God's church should function. If you've been with us even a few weeks, that's not news to you. That's what this letter is all about. And I want to, yet again, serve as a reminder, give you the two verses that he literally tells us what this letter is all about. That's in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. We haven't read it every week, but close. He writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." That's why he wrote this letter. And today we come to chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, where we really see what a pastor should look like. Okay, the responsibilities of elders and pastors, we've seen the qualifications for those and deacons as well, but this is specifically the responsibilities, what we should be pursuing. Again, in the New Testament, just as a reminder, the pastor and elder, those terms are used interchangeably, and so Paul is specifically addressing Timothy as a pastor. I'm going to ask Kelly Jackson to come and read for us. Kelly is a deacon here at Lamar. He's actually our deacon chair, which is a big deal. Not really. I mean, it's a big deal. But, you know, we did put Kelly in it, so can't be that big of a deal. I'm just kidding. He also serves with student ministry. He's been doing that for how many years have you served with student ministry?
Going on 14.
Going on 14 years serving with our student ministry, and so we're thrilled to have him as a member here. But he's going to read for us 1 Timothy 4, yes, sir, verses 6 through 16. If you are able, please join us in standing as we read God's word.
Hello.
"If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself to godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, but we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers."
It's the word of the living God. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Kelly. You may have noticed, just even in that first reading, how many times Paul says something to the effect of, take these things seriously for your own sake and also for the sake of others. Focus on these things for your sake and the sake of others. Verse 6, put these things before the brother. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Verse 10, to this end we toil and strive. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, devote yourself. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. And then verse 16, persist in this. In other words, our faith in Christ, the truth of the church, which is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, this faith that we have in Christ is not a trivial light thing, right? This is important. And while this is Paul writing to Timothy about his role as a pastor, I think every word of it is applicable to us. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good servant of Christ. Those are the words that he uses in verse 6. We must take seriously our callings as servants of Christ. So what does it look like to do that? Especially for pastors and elders, but also for all of us, what does that look like? We have 7 pursuits of a good servant of Christ. That's how we're organizing our time. 7 pursuits of a good servant of Christ. Number one, and we're going to use verbs for every one of these. Number one, we train in God's word. We train in God's word. That's how he first describes a good servant of Christ in verse 6, right? Trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, to be clear, this word train, that's not just past tense, like somebody went to seminary, now they're done. No, it's a present participle for those of you who are English people, like English, you know, knowing the language really well. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. It's not just past tense. This is also ongoing, being trained in the words of the faith, which is the gospel itself, the heart of our faith, right? What we just celebrated with the Lord's Supper. And then the good doctrine that you have followed. That's basically everything we know to be true according to God's word. If you want to be a good servant of Christ, then you need constant spiritual nourishment that only comes by dwelling on God's word. What possible defense do we have against the billion things in the world today that can distract us from serving Christ? We are trained and constantly trained in God's word. That's the only defense we really have. Timothy had been trained by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It started somewhere and then it kept growing, which I love that because you can see the impact of in Scripture of a mother and a grandmother. He was trained under Paul also as an apprentice, right? We see that in Acts chapter 16. But when you look at his training under Paul and even under his mother and grandmother, it wasn't just about being a minister of the gospel or as an elder in Ephesus. All that training, the vast majority of it, is the same training we all need as followers of Christ. We need to be engulfed by and grounded in God's word. Let me say this again. That never stops. You don't read the Bible once and you've arrived. You don't hit a certain, growth pattern in your spiritual walk and then you're done. No. Some of you know Ted and Lorena Keck. They've been members here for a few years before they had to move with family a few months ago. They're both in their 80s. Ted served as a pastor for nearly 6 decades. In fact, just a little side note, be praying for them, their whole family. He's kind of gone downhill with his dementia. And she also is struggling with pain in her back, constant pain. And so be praying for them. That's just a side note. But I remember in my office, one of the things that Ted told me often over the last few years is that you never stop learning as a child of God. And I love hearing that, especially from an 86, 87-year-old who literally served as a pastor, 60-something years. This nourishment that comes from dwelling on the great truths of the faith, it never stops nourishing. It will never stop making us more healthy. That's why we must train in God's word. We must open it up and be in it. Number two, the second pursuit of a good servant of Christ, number two, focus on godliness. Focus on godliness. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So irreverent, silly myths. For Timothy in particular, in the church in Ephesus, these myths may have been fables about particular Jews in the Old Testament. Like you have these well-known people like Moses and you have these myths written about them just kind of for fun reading. Some people may have actually believed them. They could have also been pagan myths about gods and goddesses. The general principle, though, is that we're not to become distracted by speculative things not found in Scripture. Okay, now I would apply this even a little bit more broadly. For God's church, God's people, we do not become distracted from our primary focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our main focus. I mean, one of my favorite pastors in a training for fellow pastors, he said this, good ministers refuse to become distracted by the trivial ideas of the day. They do not allow controversies in politics, sports, education, or even religion to distract them from solid biblical truth. And I would add to that, solid biblical truth that has universal application throughout all time and history. Yes? That's what we're talking about here. In other words, we come here, we gather as God's people to hear from God who is not bound by time. Like, yes, we apply God's truth to our day and our culture, our lives, because that's where we live, right? But we do not let our time-bound perspectives hijack the worship of a timeless God. And how difficult that is. But that's our aim. Did you know that the heart of godliness, just think about this for a minute, the heart of godliness, the heart of following after Jesus has never changed. In more than 2,000 years, what it means to follow after Christ has not changed. Godliness is not dependent upon the whims of the day. Every generation, godliness looks a bit different. What it means to follow and obey Jesus looks a bit different. No, it doesn't. Sure, every generation may have unique struggles and unique temptations, certainly with the age of the internet, it's just a different world, but the heart of our faith, what it means to obey Christ, it never changes. That's why training ourselves for godliness is so important. Did you know godliness is one of the only things we will take with us when we pass on? Think about that. That's why Paul says in verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, I like that, even like it's not that it's completely with no value, it has some value. Godliness, though, is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Being a good servant of Christ does not mean knowing everything about everything. I'll be the first one to tell you that I don't have a lot of knowledge outside of scriptural truth, right? I don't have a lot of general knowledge, but I do know what it means to follow Christ. And I hope I'm always going to grow in my knowledge and in my application of following after Christ. That's what matters. And especially for pastors and elders, this is just a little side note. For believers too, but especially for pastors and elders, godliness is greater than giftings. You hear me when I'm saying that? If you're newer to Lamar maybe, or you're looking for a church, or anyone online, that you know we have tens and tens of followers online watching. If you're looking for a church, do not look, well, that just seems like the most relatable pastor, so I'm going to join that church. That is the, I love you. That's dumb. Truly. You need to look for a godly pastor or group of elders who follow God's word. They may not have the best personalities. They may not be the most relatable, but they're godly and they're trying to follow God's word. That's what matters. And the same is true certainly for all of us. Godliness. We focus on that. Number three, the third pursuit of a good servant of Christ. Set your hope on the living God. Set your hope on the living God. Verses 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because our hope, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Think about this. Why do we desire to serve Christ? Assuming we all do. Why do we desire to serve Christ? Why do we desire to be a good servant of Christ? Because this living God is the one who saved us. Yes? This is actually one of the few times we see God being called Savior. Usually that title is reserved for Christ, and yet here we see it used for God, meaning the Father. Why? Well, because Christ is God, yes, but also because God the Father is the one who provided our salvation through Christ our Savior, yes? This is our hope. And to be clear, when we see hope in the New Testament, we're not talking about like cross our fingers and hope for the best. Well, I sure hope maybe it'll work out. No, no, no. Hope in the New Testament means assurance. Our assurance is rooted in the living God, not in anything else. Our desire to be good servants of Christ is planted deep within the reality that God is our Savior, and there is no other Savior. I've had some fun conversations. I debate whether I should share this or not. And half of you are like, that means no. I'm going to keep laughing. Okay. I've had some fun conversation with the staff, you know, in the last few weeks about me having a go bag. You guys know what a go bag is? It's a small bag with some supplies if me and my family ever had to get up and get out of the Metroplex, okay? I'm not a doomsday prepper, okay? Just to be clear about that. If I was, I wouldn't tell you about this, because they're supposed to keep all, you know, you're supposed to keep all your supplies and all your preparations a secret, so no one knows, right? So that's proof. I'm not a doomsday prepper. I just have one bag with a few things. Like if there's an economic collapse or an EMP that went off and destroyed all electronics, if you watch the news or pay attention to certain social media influencers, you might get a little worried. Even right now, right? There's a lot going on in the world. My phone did not work Thursday morning. Like at all. Because of the cell phone outage that occurred across our country. There may have been some sort of cyber attack. I don't know. Maybe it was a testing ground. There's a whole lot of, I don't know. Here's what I do know. Our hope, our assurance in this life and in the next is not in any sort of preparations we can make for impending doom, whatever it may be. Our hope, our assurance is in the living God. And that living God not only gives common grace to all human beings. You imagine every day you wake up is a gift from God, whether you're a believer or not. Yes? common grace to all human beings, but he also especially, of course, has saved those who believe upon Jesus Christ. There's saving faith. That's what he means in verse 10. He is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. He shows common grace to all people. There's many ways in which he is merciful and gracious to all people, and especially saving grace upon those who believe. Set your hope and assurance on the living God, not on anything else. The fourth pursuit of a good servant of Christ. Number four, if I get questions about the go bag, I'm going to ignore them, just so you know. All right. What's in the go bag? Do you have this? Some of you are going to be like, you only have one go bag? Number four, the fourth pursuit. Set an example. Set an example. Verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I love how Paul puts these two instructions together, right? You see the authority of a pastor in that word command. I mean, that goes beyond just teaching. There's a sense of authority there. But then he says, set the believers an example. In other words, you can't have one without the other, yeah? Doctrine, authority, and behavior go hand in hand, especially for the pastor or elder. Pastor or elder. Now, this verse is often, I just said a curse word by accident. That's why I'm laughing. I'm sorry. Now, this verse, let's focus back on the text, is often used to rebuke those who look down on young people, okay? I've heard that, this verse used in that way. Like, hey, don't you dare look down on young people. This verse tells us not to. And I think that's a valid reality. We should not look down on people just because of their age. They're young or old, any age. But Paul is not using this to rebuke those who may look down upon Timothy for being young, okay? This is an instruction to Timothy. He's telling Timothy to pursue maturity. It's his responsibility to not let the people around him look down on him because he's young, because maybe he fits within the common stereotypes of young people. He's telling him to pursue godliness wholeheartedly, pursue maturity. Don't act like young people in the world. Act like a young person in Christ, yes? Set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Those are pretty all-encompassing, but a few of those do seem to be particular issues among young people. Purity, especially among young people, is difficult. It's uncommon. Godly speech, perhaps, is particularly uncommon among young people. So a good servant of Christ sets an example for other believers, no matter their age. The fifth pursuit, number five. It's kind of similar to number one, but it's a little different. All right, number five. Devote yourself to teaching God's word. Devote yourself to teaching God's word. We saw earlier in verse 6 that we're to train in God's word. Well, now we see the external part of that, okay? Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Exhortation is another word for encouragement. Now, again, this is for Timothy especially, right? That's who he's writing to. As a pastor, one of his primary responsibilities is to teach God's word. And the public reading of God's word was especially crucial because most people at that time did not have access to the Scriptures, right? They did not have personal access. And so obviously reading God's word out loud was a huge part of health and life in the church. That was how they would know what is in God's word. Literally, someone had to read it out loud. But certainly, this is applicable for all of us today as well in 2024, not just pastors and teachers. In our church and in our families, the public reading of Scripture, reading out loud together, might be the most important thing we can do together. Or at least it's certainly one of the most important things we can do together. And not only reading it together, but specifically encouraging one another with it. You know something far more valuable than any advice or words of wisdom that I may have that I can give you? God's words of wisdom and advice. Yeah? Everybody go, duh. Everybody say, duh. Everybody just said, duh in church. I like it. That's true for all of us, right? Being a good servant of Christ means we're encouraging one another with God's word. Yes, up here in a teaching format, in your small groups, but even just relationally with one another. You encourage one another by speaking God's word to one another. Pursuit number six, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So apparently at some point, there was an ordination of sorts for Timothy, okay? These elders recognize and affirm Timothy's calling, Timothy's giftings for the role of pastor. This prophetic message mentioned here was already brought up in back in chapter 1. You probably don't remember that, but back it's chapter 1, verse 18. There's some sort of prophetic indication that Timothy was called to be one of the pastors of the church in Ephesus. And so then the elders confirm that calling by laying their hands on them, on Timothy, and praying for them. That's some of how we model our ordination services that we do for new elders and new deacons, right? We do this. We have a charge for them. We recognize their giftings, and like clearly God has made this person to fit in that role in many ways. And then we literally spend 30 to 40 minutes praying for these individuals by laying hands on them. Getting a long line. That's what our ordination services look like. So the main encouragement here from Paul is not to neglect that gifting, whatever it may be. Presumably, it was the gift of teaching for Timothy. It seems like it would make sense. And this exhortation goes for all of us. If our goal is to be good servants of Christ, then we need to use our giftings, whatever they may be, for the good of God's people. And I would argue, you know, that the traditional list of spiritual gifts we use, maybe you've seen that. There's like a spiritual gift inventory. You can find them online, you know, where you take a test and it tells you which spiritual gift you have. I think some of that can be very helpful. Some of it can actually be unhelpful. Because the best way to know your giftings is to grow and invest into God's church, and the people around you will recognize some of those giftings, maybe even when you don't. That's how you recognize your own giftings. But whatever they may be, you need to use them. Every one of us has something to offer God's church. The question is, what is it, and are we using that gift for the good of God's people? We'll talk about that a lot more when we come to passages on spiritual gifts. For now, let's move on to the last one. Number seven, pursuit number seven of a good servant of Christ, keep a close watch on yourself. I want to sit here for a moment. Verses 15 and 16, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching or the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Over and over, we've heard Paul insist that Timothy keep going, keep persisting, right? Pursue these things. Everything I've written for the order of the church and everything I've written for the character and godliness of a pastor, pursue these things, and especially watch yourself in regard to these things. This is important for all of us. But it is especially important for any of us in leadership roles in God's church. Can I tell you the most important thing I can possibly do as a pastor? Everybody's like, oh, I can send you a list, Ryan, right now. I got a working list at home. I'll bring it tomorrow. What's the most important thing I can possibly do as a pastor? What could be the most important priority for me? Making sure that my walk with Christ is healthy and thriving. That's the most important thing by far. The truth of it is that I cannot, in the long haul, in the long run, serve God's church adequately and faithfully if there's something off in my walk with Christ. And yet how easy it is as leaders of any kind in the church, right? Pastor, elder, deacon, teacher, even student, kids ministry volunteers, any sort of service or leadership capacity, how easy it is to put the spiritual health of others above our own spiritual health. And we can do this while justifying it pretty easily, right? Because it seems like we're putting others first. That seems like a godly thing. Here's the truth of it. When we do that, we're actually putting others before Christ. That's what we're actually doing. There's nothing more important than your own walk with Christ, because from a place of spiritual health and maturity and stability, and only from that place, we can serve God's church meaningfully and sustainably. That's why I love that he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress, even as a parent or grandparent. Did you know the most important thing you can possibly do for the faith of your children, or potential faith of your children and grandchildren, is keep a close watch on yourself? Your pursuit of godliness, your pursuit of Christ, knowing Him, loving Him, treasuring Him, obeying Him, nothing else in all the world will impact those around you like walking with Christ yourself. Notice all the way back from verse 6, our ultimate goal here is to be good servants of Jesus, not to be good servants of people. Now, that's part of it, no doubt, right? That's part of serving Christ. But serving Christ, loving Christ, obeying Christ, it is only from that posture and that position that we can even begin to serve others, again, meaningfully and sustainably. We wonder why so many Christian leaders experience moral failure. Constantly hear about new ones, almost every week. No matter the specific circumstances, at some point, every one of those Christian leaders who fall valued something more than their personal walk with Christ. We must not find ourselves in that place. We must keep a close watch on ourselves, of all the passions we can have in this life. There's no greater passion possible than that of serving Christ. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing greater, more meaningful, more eternal, more joyful, and hard at the same time, difficult. And notice, that doesn't mean that the greatest thing we can do is accomplish something that is great on like a measurable scale. Notice that in Scripture. We need to focus on the number of people we can impact, or the size of our influence, of our platform, if you're online. That's not it. God does not ask us to aspire to greatness. Listen to that for a moment. Find me a verse in the Bible. God does not ask us to aspire to greatness. He asks us to be good servants of Christ Jesus. That is where our diligence must focus, and that is where our hearts must strive for. He didn't even say great servant, right? He didn't even say strive to be a great servant of Jesus. No, just good, like faithful, right? Consistent. In light of everything that God has done for us, in light of it, think about this, the great mercy shown to us, we serve Him with everything that we are. If I were to sum up Paul's words here in my own words, his exhortation to Timothy to all believers like us, not only Timothy but all of us, it'd be this: don't waste your life on lesser pursuits. There is no greater purpose for which to live than the glory of God. And that's not just some abstract notion. Oh, the glory of God, it's all for Him. It doesn't mean we just say that out loud like 10 times a day. You're on the football field, you point up. Oh, there you do. You're doing it all for the glory of God. No, that's more than that, right? It's not just abstract. How can we live for God's glory? What does that mean? It means we put God at the very center of our lives. That's what godliness really means. At the center of everything we do, every endeavor we pursue. Kent Hughes put it like this. He said, God is in the sleeping and the waking, the eating and the drinking, the coming and the going. The godly person walks with God at home, at work, at church, at school, and at play. Godliness includes godly thoughts, godly speech, and godly behavior. It is the attitude toward life that David expressed when he said, I have set the Lord always before me. Keep that one in mind. Write that one down. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Are you, this is my question for you, closing question, are you taking this seriously? Are you pursuing being a good servant of Christ? Because God made us to live our lives with one all-encompassing passion. And while it may look a bit different in every generation, in every culture, the heart of it looks the exact same. We were made to glorify God. Why? Because He is the living God, our Savior. That's why. To use Paul's language, pursue that. Persist in that. Toil and strive for that. Teach that. Devote yourself to that. Immerse yourself in that. Resolve yourself to not waste your life on lesser pursuits. Let me pray and I'll move to a few of your questions. Lord, how many ambitions we may have in this life. There's so many options in the world. Would you break us if we have any ambition other than just being a good servant of yours? Do what needs to be done to wake us up, Lord, from wasting even a portion of our life. May we joyfully, gladly give all of who we are to you in service because of what you've done, Lord. You are the living God, our Savior. You're not only the God who created all things, you are the God who provided salvation for us, who loved us despite our sin, Lord, so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died as our substitute and became our King, Lord. May we repent and believe. For anyone in the room, Lord, who does not know you, would you draw them to yourself just in this very moment, who maybe has never really believed upon Christ, may they come forward after this and ask questions, Lord. And for the rest of us who do know Christ, who have that assurance, who come to the table confidently because of the blood of Christ, I ask you again, help us to examine our hearts and our lives and not waste a moment of the time that we have, Lord, pursuing lesser things, but that we focus on godliness, that we focus on service, that we focus on faithfulness, no matter what that might look like. We thank you for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. A few questions have come in, so let me get to those. Oh, I love doing communion every week. Oh, great. I'm glad. We're still praying about that as a possibility, by the way. So be praying with us. I'll be putting out some thoughts on that soon. How does estate planning or similar things in planning for the future fit into setting our hope on God? Yeah, so that's, I told you I had a go bag. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a go bag. However, if I was obsessed with my go bag and having a food and maybe even a bunker under the garage, you know, all that. Again, not even saying those things are wrong, but the question is, what captures your mind and heart more? And on what are you setting your hopes? I don't think there's anything wrong with making a plan. In fact, I think that is part of setting your hope on God, especially with estate planning and anything like that. You want those things to be used for God's glory no matter what happens to you, right? Of course. So I think that fits. It's a great question. There's nothing wrong with planning. The question is, where do you find your confidence? Is it you've just planned everything out and you have it all set up? You know, your 401k is ready to go, you're good to go. Is that where you find your confidence and assurance? Because those things, you can lose those things in a heartbeat. And you're not taking those things with you. Great question. Thank you for asking. Let's see. Explain verse 10. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? Yeah, so I would say that's a reference to God's common grace. There's something called common grace. Grace that God shows every single human being, right? Every day we live is a gift from God, and that's true for every human being. So that God shows magnificent grace to all human beings. In that sense, he's the Savior, and then also especially, of course, the Savior of those, we're saved from eternal condemnation, those of us who believe upon Christ. So, good question. Let's do one or two more. How should young people who, this is a good question, fair question. How should young people who aren't acting like young people of the world, meaning mature people, respond to older people who look down on us for our age or lack of experience? So how should you respond? I've experienced this some in the past, not recently necessarily, but because I just look so mature. I know, I'm so sophisticated in the way I look. People just assume, oh, he knows what's going on. No, I'm kidding. I think it's easy to be frustrated by not having a seat at the table, whatever it may be in your job, or even in the church, you know, if being frustrated by those kinds of things. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with being frustrated. There is, at times, you know, a stigma with young people, or like, you have to have certain decades of life in order to be mature. Let me just be clear. You can have lots of decades. I think all of you are senior adults would agree with this because they point to one of the people around you. You can have decades and decades of life and not be all that mature. Don't point fingers, all right? But I think the way to respond is humbly and by setting an example, exactly what Paul said. In other words, you joyfully, gladly serve and set the example, not spitefully. Well, I'm just going to look really mature, so he feels stupid. Not put me, give me a seat at the table or like ask my opinion on things, looking down on me. No. Joyfully, gladly set an example. Serve Christ, and God will take care of the results. That's what I'd say. And yes, sometimes in the church, maybe something needs to be said. That needs to be said in an appropriate way. In fact, next week, we'll talk about how to deal with some drama in the church about talking with people of different age groups and elders, things like that. That's in next week's text. So fair question. Appreciate that. We have a... let me see this here. Oh, this is a great question. Due to recent changes, my focus right now is serving God, number one, and number two, building wealth, because those are the only few places I feel safe. Is that type of thinking sinful? That's a great question. Well, first of all, your first one, no, that's not sinful. Your focus is serving God. Number two, my focus is building wealth, because those are the only few places I feel safe. First of all, I appreciate you sharing that. Second of all, I don't think it's wrong to want to build wealth. I think what is wrong is at times the reasons we want to build wealth and how we will use that wealth for God's glory. We also have to remember that every single one of us in this room are very wealthy by world standards, no matter your socioeconomic status. So I'm talking to all of us, not just a few of you who may have more, or several of you. I think, again, there's nothing wrong with building wealth as long as your motivation for building wealth is for God's glory and not just for your comfort. Frankly, I think maybe more of us should have a lot less wealth than we do. Maybe not, but some of us should have a lot less wealth because we should be using it more freely for God's glory, being more generous. And again, I'm not talking about the few with the most money. I'm talking about all of us. Good question. I hope I answered it sufficiently for now. A few quick things. If you're here today, we talked about the gospel. We observed the gospel. I hope you saw that with the bread and the juice. Do not leave this place if you have questions about Jesus. If you're not sure if you know him, if you've ever turned and believed upon Jesus alone to save you, please stick around. I'm going to be right up here for a few minutes. Please come by and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. A few quick other things. Easter is right around the corner. We need lots of candy. Bring all of your individually wrapped candy, and I will not tithe 10%. After last week, a few of you actually asked, do you steal candy from the foyer and take it for yourself? I'm like, no, I don't actually do that. That's a joke. But bring candy for our egg hunt. We also need volunteers for that egg hunt. And so those are, there's signups in your small group boxes, okay, in your small groups when you go there. Please sign up. And then we have one other thing I'd love to do this morning is welcome a new family into our church. Would the Clausen family please come all the way forward? This is Kurt and Shelley Clausen. And they have Asher and Kennedy and Cade right now in Kids Church. They've been attending how many months now? It's been several months that they've been attending. And 4 months, Asher says four, so I'm going to believe that. They recently went through the Lamar 101 class where we talk about who we are as a church. And we got to know them a little bit. And yeah, you can stand closer. You look a little, yeah, there you go. You don't have to hide. And we got to know them a little bit. And so just as clear, to be clear how this works, you go through the 101 class, we talk about what membership means, what it means to be part of a church. And then we also hear from their own mouths a profession of faith. It's really brief, it's simple, you notice that. So this very morning we heard from both Kurt and Shelley a profession of faith. And so we're thrilled to come to you recommending them for membership. Now as a church, we are congregational in the sense that every single member of our church is voted in by the whole church. So if you're a member of our church, would you raise your hand if you'd like to welcome the Clausen family into our fellowship? Very high. That is clearly the majority. Thank you so much. And we won't even ask for a no. Are you relieved? No, you're okay. You're not nervous about it. They've been attending my intro to eschatology class. Were you disappointed Wednesday night?
No.
Okay. It was interesting. So I teach my end times class in a way that you can't tell where I stand until the very end, which I did. Thank you. I teach it in a fair way. And then the last 15 minutes, I, you know, tell everyone where I stand. And sometimes people are like, yeah. Sometimes people are like, boo. And so you guys were, meh, it's fine. You were just wrong on guessing me. Yeah. He actually said, all I know is you're definitely not that one. And that was the one I was. But we're thrilled to have the Clausen family. You guys can take a seat. When you see them around, please welcome them. We're so glad to have them in our church family. And for those of you newer to Lamar, we have a new Lamar 101 class starting next Sunday. So right after worship, this goes 4 weeks. Myself and Chin Chin, our discipleship senior adult minister, we teach that class together right outside those doors in a little seating area. So we'd love to have you. That starts next week. It's very laid back, but we talk about the gospel. We talk about what it means to be part of our church. So that's next Sunday, 4 weeks long. Other than that, would you please join us standing as we close in worship?